Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Hey guys, so good to see you guys out on Wednesday night here. I always look forward to this in the middle of the week to come together and to be with the church family. You know, Sunday morning just ain't enough. So it's so good to be back with you guys. Grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. We're continuing a series here that we're calling More Than Conquerors. As we think about that life where we overcome this life through Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We are hupernikao, super conquerors, all right? And so as I was thinking through that word back, you know, a few months ago as I was preparing for Wednesday night, the book of Joshua really is a great illustration of what that victorious living, what that being more than a conqueror looks like. Of course, the book of Joshua is a conquering Bible, right? That's the narrative. That's the story all throughout it. And so we get to see some principles here in the book of Joshua to help us to live victoriously. Now, those of us who are in the business world, and of course, those of us who shop. So that's everybody, right? Trademarks are really important. They really are important here in America. So what does a trademark do? Any idea what a trademark does? What would you guys say?
Protects a brand.
Yeah, it protects a brand. That's exactly right. So it basically says this product belongs to this specific company, and it recognizes the company's ownership over the brand, and the government comes alongside it when it is a registered trademark and all those things and says, you cannot use this because it belongs to somebody else. So it's a recognizable insignia or a phrase or a word or a symbol that, again, points to a specific product. And it legally differentiates it from other products, right? The idea is that when you see whatever trademark it is, and you know that, well, that's from that company, right? Just like when we see, a lot of times we think about logos. Now, there are all sorts of trademarks other than a logo, but a logo is one of those trademarks in the business world. And we see that swoosh, that check mark. And we say, where does that come from? Well, it's Nike, right? So trademarks are generally considered just a form of intellectual property, all right? And so they're so important to business. As I said, one form of a trademark is a logo. So let's take a quick logo quiz. Let's see how good you guys are. Let's see here. All right. Top left is what? Oh, you guys know that one. I wanted to start off easy for you. How many of you guys actually drink Starbucks? Oh my goodness, Pastor Will loves Starbucks. He's always going to Starbucks. All right. I went to, have you guys tried Nova Dolce or Burger and Bowl? The coffee shop there is called Nova Dolce or something like that. It's really good. I was there the other day. I like it much better than Starbucks. Number two, really simple, top row, right? Apple. How about that third one? Yeah, you got to go a little bit old school. You got to be a little bit old school. Like if we were to show that one to our kids, they probably wouldn't know it, would they? I mean, nobody has a Kodak. Nobody gets Kodak film anymore. You know, nobody gets a Kodak camera. I mean, everything's with your phone. Oh, that far right one, top one, what is that? Adidas. That's right. You guys are good. These are too easy. I should have got harder ones. Let's go in the middle row. How about this one over here? What's that one on the far left?
CBS.
It's the I. That's right. Oh, we got to go local here for this one. The next one is what?
Fruit of the Loom.
I guess I got to put my hand over my heart when I say that. My mom has worked at Fruit of the Loom. How long has she worked at Fruit of the Loom? I want to say like 30 years or something like that. She was at the production plant down on Church Street my whole childhood growing up as far back as I can remember, you know, in the early 1980s, all the way up through when the plant shut down, you know, there in in the mid-90s. And so Fruit of the Loom. And then she went back. Now she's at corporate again with them. And so off and on, definitely over 20, getting closer to 30. All right, now this one's going to get a little bit tougher, I think. Or at least it was tougher for me. For some of y'all. Who? Just look at her. She's on it, man. You ain't messing with her. That's a fragrance, right?
Fragrance, jewelry, clothes.
All kinds of stuff. Did any men in this room know that one? Coco Chanel? See, I'm telling you right now. Guys, you got to learn these things, all right? You got to learn these things. Christmas is coming, that's right. All right, now this one may be a little harder too. How about this next one, the red one there? Atari. All right, how many of you guys remember playing the Atari? Oh my goodness, I love that. It was one of those things that I still remember, that baseball with the joystick, and if you did it just right, you could hit a home run every time, and all those things. Of course, Nintendo came along pretty soon after that for me. Now, this next one was tough. I didn't know the next one on the bottom left. Anybody know that one? Look here. Yeah, we got some fine taste over here. They know Rolex. I was looking at that, and I found that one, and I messed up and looked up Timex. I was like, oh, no, that's the knockoff, right? The next one's easy. Y'all know the next one? Target. Yeah, of course. The Crown's Rolex. Yeah. Yeah, Rolex. Burger King. I thought it was a gang symbol. I didn't know. No. What about this one here?
Quicksilver.
Quicksilver. Yeah. And now, it's what?
That's what I said, Roxy. If you put two of those together, you get the Roxy.
Oh. See? I didn't know this. Quicksilver apparently is like surfing apparel and boards and all. They do all sorts of stuff, right? And then finally over here, I know summer's going away. It's past Labor Day, but what about this one?
Malibu.
Some suntan lotion, all that stuff. So those are pretty cool, guys. Y'all did pretty good on those. But you can understand, you can see right here, when you see that symbol, boom, your mind immediately goes, I know that company. I mean, that's how they're made. Our son Samuel, you know, like, for whatever reason, like these just, like, even when he was just learning to talk, it was amazing. You know, pretty soon after he learned to talk, he would see symbols and say what they were. I mean, it was just, maybe not right after he learned to talk, but nevertheless, when he was really young, it was just like these symbols. I mean, even a baby, pretty much, not a baby, but a toddler gets these, right? That's what they're supposed to do. Now, here's the tough one. Here's the tough one. I'm going to show you this one. This is the oldest active trademark in the United States of America. Check this out. Anybody know what that is? Well, first off, what do you see?
A lion.
You see a lion.
Prehistoric dentistry.
You see Samson. It's Samson. You can kind of see his name up there. The screen, for some reason, making it, it's not getting it all. It's Samson killing a lion. Anybody know what company that is? Well, back when it was first trademarked in 1884, it was the J.P. Tolman Company, but today it's known as Samson Rope Technologies. And I was looking at that company. I'm telling you what, guys, like, they make some of the most amazing industrial ropes you've ever seen. Tugboats, like, they're pulling tugboats are using to pull stuff. They're used in mining. They're used in all sorts of industrial things. I mean, they're just super duper strong ropes, but that is the oldest continuing use trademark in the United States of America. There's actually one older than that one, but it's no longer in business, no longer used anymore, all right? So as we come into chapter 5 of Joshua here, God wants to take a moment, if you will, to put his trademark on the people of Israel as they come into the promised land, this identifying mark. And so the title of tonight's message is God's trademark. Remember, a trademark is an insignia, phrase, word, or symbol that exclusively identifies a product as belonging to a specific company and recognizes the company's ownership over that brand. And as of last week in chapters 3 and 4, Israel had crossed the Jordan. Miraculously, God had dried up the Jordan River, just like, remember, the Red Sea when Israel was leaving Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He did the same thing here in the Jordan River. Parted the Jordan River, and they walked across on dry land. And here they are, in the promised land. And before them lay a daunting task. I mean, already 40 years earlier, they had sent spies in, and 10 of the spies out of the 12 came back and said, forget it. We can't do it. They're too tough. They're too strong. So there are people in this land that are formidable. But God wants to take a moment here. He's already promised them victory. He's already said, I will drive them out. And so God wants to take a moment before the conquest begins. And listen, we're going to pretty soon here, about half of the book of Joshua is just conquest. It's just telling the story. They went here, they did this, they did that, right? But before conquest begins, God wants to crystallize in their minds whom they belong to. He wants to crystallize that in their mind. He wanted to cement their identity in Him before they go further and begin the conquest. Guys, in life, it's important to know who you are. It's important to know to whom you belong. It's important to know without a shadow of a doubt that your identity is anchored in something. And of course, that something for us as followers of Jesus Christ, followers of lovers of God in the name of Jesus Christ, that for it to be submitted and connected to Jesus Christ. And so we're looking here at chapter 5 here in Joshua. Let's look at the first 9 verses. That's what we're going to focus on. The first 9 verses. We'll look at verse 13 next time, and verses 13 down, and verses 10, 11, and 12 is just talking about them celebrating, and it could kind of be lumped in here with what we're talking about tonight, but celebrating the first Passover in the land of Canaan there. But we're going to look here at verses 1 through 9, where this new generation is getting God's trademark put on them. So let's look here at it, verses 1 through 9. Here's what the Word of God says. Follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read this evening. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel out at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel were walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who had came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that He would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to the fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom He raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and as we look at this narrative passage here, God, this historical passage, God, help it just to resonate in our hearts. Help us to see this through the lens of the New Testament as we look at it, and help us to bridge the gap between like 3,000 years ago, Lord. Father, be with us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, maybe even more like 4,000 years ago, as far as it goes. Somewhere in that neighborhood, all right? So let's think about this. Here's tonight's takeaway as you think about this passage tonight, and it's this, is live victoriously by finding your primary and controlling identity in God through Christ. Now, those words are important, as always. Words are important. So we're going to live victoriously by finding your primary. It's your first identity. It's your biggest identity. But it's also your controlling identity. That's the second part there. In other words, it's the one that when you set, when you act and live, it's the one that you live and act out of. All right? It is the controlling identity in God and, of course, through Jesus Christ. That's where victorious living is going to be found for you and me. So, and to help us think about this here for a moment, we're going to ask and answer five questions tonight. The first question is this: what was the identifying mark for old covenant Israel? The answer for that is easy. It was what? Circumcision. Male circumcision. We see it right here. The Lord said to Joshua, the leader of Israel. Look at verse 2. Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And that's what Joshua did, verse 3. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, I don't think I'd get too excited about a flint knife performing surgery on such a sensitive and important area. But flint knives are readily available. That was actually, when you look at ancient Near Eastern cultures, that was the traditional tool that they used. It was the ceremonial tool in one sense that they used. Although they had metal and they had all those things, they chose flint. And it was, again, just sort of the traditional thing. Now remember, Israel was not the only peoples in that area to do circumcision. I mean, circumcision was a rite of passage in Egypt. And there were other nations around in the area there that practiced circumcision, but God gave it specifically. You see, guys, it's not just the action, it's not just the ritual, it's the meaning with which God puts into it. And it's just like, in one sense, the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, it's bread and it's wine. You know, I mean, that's like common stuff, particularly in those days, right? But God took it and he put meaning into it. And so that's why it's important. And the same thing here. Circumcision was made important not because it was something necessarily that was special or unique. It was important, it was special and unique because of the meaning that God attached to it for the people of Israel here. And I guess the surprising thing is not that God asked them to be circumcised. That's not the part that surprises us when we read this. The part that surprises us is that he asked them to be circumcised a second time. And when I first read that, I'm like, what? Well, that doesn't mean that they were circumcised twice. It just means that they were starting up the practice of circumcision again. You see, the practice had started with Israel all the way back several generations, many centuries before, with Abraham. All right? So, Genesis 17, I want to read this for us tonight so that you can get an idea here, so you can get a picture of what God was doing when he did this. Genesis 17, 1 through 14 says this. It says, when Abram, he hadn't even had his name changed yet to Abraham, all right? That's coming. It's coming real soon, actually, right in this passage. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I, listen to this, will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you through their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so here it is. You see it right here where God put this together, where God said, this is the sign. I'm making a covenant with you, and this is going to be my trademark, signifying that my covenant is with you, that you are mine and I am yours. And here's the interesting thing. I looked and I don't even really see where, and maybe you guys know, where God said, don't circumcise them in the wilderness. I couldn't really find a place where God said, don't do this anymore, but we read here, they didn't. I don't know if this was part of the discipline of God, where God said, look, y'all, y'all are wandering right now. Like, I've even threatened to just kill you all and just let Moses go into the promised land, and I'll build him a new nation in my name. So it's almost like God said, I'm going to put this covenant on pause. Although he didn't do that, obviously. It's almost like nobody was circumcised. And we read that in verses 4 through 7. The whole time, all of the males who were born in the wilderness wandering, none of them were circumcised. And so as you think about this, it's really important. Now, some of the people, of course, had been Joshua and Caleb, but everybody else, all the other men who had crossed over that Jordan, had never been circumcised. And God says, before I take you on conquest, I want to crystallize and cement your identity in me. Now, we may look at this and say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Like, only men? Why couldn't women have something? Well, the reason is male headship. Every female was under the covenant sign, carried by her father, carried by her husband. And so it's not just the men of the nation that God made a covenant. He made a covenant with all of the people of Israel in this day. So God here, he's reemphasizing his covenant with all the people of Israel, both male and female. So question two then, as we move forward, what did this identifying mark mean then? If the identifying mark is circumcision, what did it mean? Well, we saw there in Genesis 17 there that it represented the covenant relationship, this promise from God to Israel. Just like this wedding ring right here that my wife put on my finger in 2002. And I put one on hers in 2002. This was our covenant sign that the promises that we just made were in effect forever, right? The ring, the circle. Hopefully your preacher said, there's a reason the ring is shaped like a circle, because it's never ending, right? We preachers love to say that line, okay? It's a never ending symbol of the promise that I made with my wife, that relationship, the establishing of this new relationship and this promise that I would love her and she would love me. And that's what circumcision was. It was a symbol, a sign of this covenant relationship, this unconditional covenant. That's really important to understand here. It was an unconditional covenant. Even back in Genesis 17:7, we just read it a moment ago, but listen to what God says. Listen to the pronoun here. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. It wasn't a two-way deal, right? God, in his sovereignty, in his goodness, in his godness, said, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. In fact, even if you went back a little further in Genesis 15 there, and we're not going to read it, but we could go back. If you'll remember when God made that covenant with Abraham, there in the desert, and they took animals, and he had Abraham slice them in half, and all this stuff, and that was a common thing for him to do. It was the way that treaties and covenants were signed and sealed. They had a ceremony there. But if you remember that passage, the Bible says that God put a deep sleep on Abram at the time, where he took no part in the covenant ceremony. And it says that this burning pot, just floating in midair, right, the very hand of God, in one sense, holding it up, passed between the pieces. God himself signed and sealed the covenant. So this was an unconditional covenant. But here's the cool thing. It wasn't just an outward symbol. The circumcision in the foreskin was actually supposed to point to the circumcision of another organ, which is what?
The heart.
The heart. Check out some of these verses here. I want to pass these out real quick so that you can read them, all right? Help me out here tonight, okay? So Deuteronomy 10:6. Who'd read that for us tonight? Deuteronomy 10:6. Anybody? All right. Thank you. How about Deuteronomy 30:6? Who will take that one? Thank you. And then who would take Jeremiah 4:4? Jeremiah 4:4. Thank you. All right. So just keep in mind, guys, that this was not just a ritual, this outward ritual. It was meant, I don't know how I'm going to preach with the baby out now. Goodness, that is so sweet and cute. Goodness gracious. Hi, dear. Hi. Goodness gracious. It was meant to point to the spiritual reality here. All right? So let's hear what it was actually pointing to. It was supposed to point to the circumcised heart. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, yep. So there's that idea right there where God says, no, your heart is what needs cut away. Like that extra around your heart that's kind of stopping everything up, like that's got to be cut away. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart, he says. Deuteronomy 30:6 says what?
The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live.
There you go. God wants the fullness. And in order to get the fullness, he has to cut away some from the heart so that the fullness of the heart is devoted to God. And Jeremiah 4:4 says,
circumcise yourself to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds.
So yeah, the foreskin circumcision, that was the covenant sign. But what really mattered was a life and a heart that loved God and the things of God. That's what it was. In other words, it was putting your identity in God and living a godly life. That's what this was all about here, all right? Finding your identity in God and living a godly life. Now, clearly, we are no longer under the old covenant. In 2021, we live in light of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so we are under the new covenant now. So let's kind of then jump covenants then, jump testaments from old to new here. And let's ask this question then. What is our identifying mark as new covenant Christians? Right? What is our identifying mark as new covenant Christians? Now let me read it to you here. It's right here in the Word of God, Matthew 28:18-20. And here's what it says. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, circumcising them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Well, is that what that says? No. Instead of circumcising, it says what? Baptizing. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So baptism is now the new covenant identifying mark. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to circumcise us as a sign and a symbol. In fact, if you're looking for a passage of scripture that equates baptism with the reality of the covenant mark in one sense, with circumcision, well, Colossians 2, 11 through 15 is a great passage to do that. Probably the best passage to do that. To get it in one nutshell here. In Jesus Christ also, you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. By putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, listen to this then, having been buried with him in baptism. So this spiritual circumcision of the heart, which the circumcision of the flesh was always pointing us toward, now finds its reality in new covenant, baptism. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So baptism is now the identifying mark for the people of God. And let me just say, as much as I love my Presbyterian brothers and our Methodist brothers and sisters and maybe even some other backgrounds, this is why we don't baptize babies. That's why we haven't taken Drake yet. Dunked him, you know? Because you have to understand the signs. It's not a one-to-one correlation. Yeah, when it comes to the Old Testament sign, circumcision, you were born into the people of God. It was a flesh thing. That's why you were circumcised in the flesh on the eighth day. When that baby was 8 days old, that male child was to be circumcised. He was born into it. But when we come into the New Testament, and we have the sign and the seal of baptism, it's not whether or not you were born into the church. It's whether or not you were born again into the church. So it's still by birth in one sense, but it's by spiritual birth. Only those who have been born again into the church, into the family of God, those are the ones to be baptized. All right? That's why we call it believer's baptism or credo baptism. So what does this identifying mark mean? Well, in one sense, it means the same thing the other one meant. It points to that covenant relationship. The promise from God to all the people of God, both Jew and Gentile. You see, through Jesus, through baptism, we declare that our identity is in Christ. That we just read that in Colossians 2. But let's pass three passages of scripture here. All right, I'm going to need three readers here. Help me out. Who would read Romans 6, 1 through 5? Who would read that for us tonight? Romans 6, 1 through 5. Thank you. And then who would read for us Galatians 3, 27 through 29? Galatians 3, 27 through 29. Who would take that? Help me out. Thank you, Wes. And then finally, Colossians 3, 10 and 11. Thank you. All right. So let's listen to what these say. Baptism, in particular, guys, is where we declare our identity in Christ to the world. I am Jesus. Jesus has saved me. Check it out. Romans 6, 1 through 5.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may be abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death.
Mm-hmm. Keep going through 5.
Yep.
So in baptism, that's why we often talk about in baptism, the sign and the symbol there, the meaning of it, of course, is the cleansing of sin and all the things that we talk about with water. It washes us like the blood of Jesus washes us. But you'll often hear me say, and I don't have a formula in my brain that I'm saying every time, but oftentimes you'll hear me say that the old person, it's like the picture of a tomb where the old person is dying. If I were to take that person and hold them under the water, they would die, right? And so it's a picture of them dying and being raised anew. They have been identifying. They identify with Christ in his death by going under the water. Just like going into the grave, into death, and being raised new in that newness of life. How about Galatians 3, 27, 29? So there is that primary identity right there. Now, all of these things are true. All of these things are true. Do we have people of Jewish lineage here? Perhaps. We certainly have people of Greek or pagan or Gentile, whatever we want to say there, background. We have circumcised and uncircumcised. We have people who, you know, are of different ethnicities, barbarian, Scythian, all those. We have people who, you know, again, whether they be slave or free or whatever else, right? It doesn't matter. What he says is all of these things, whatever identity groups that we could point to, Christ is the primary. He is in all. He is all and is in all. Same thing here. Well, that was actually Galatians. Let's hear Colossians, because it talks about these two. Let's hear Colossians 3, 10 and 11.
And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all.
There you go. So there it is again. If you're in Christ, you are one. Like, that's our identity. So let's think about this for a moment here. Let's brainstorm as a group. How does making Christ our primary and our controlling identity, how does that lead to victorious living? What would you guys say? How does having Christ as our primary and controlling identity, how does that lead to victorious living for us? What do you guys think? Any ideas? Well, one, it creates unity. Now think about that. Where would we be without each other? And in Jesus Christ, we've been brought together. So it creates unity. It gives us a common identity. That's the neat thing about this church in particular, is that most of you ain't from around here, right? Like, I'm one of the few who grew up in Bowling Green, all right? Most of you didn't grow up here. But nevertheless, even though we come from all different places and all different backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic statuses, we could go on and on with that. We have a common identity in Jesus Christ, and that means that we've got people with us for the battle. You think about having victory, right? I don't want to be the lone hero because I'm going to lose. I want my crew with me. But secondly, think about this, is that it guards against tribalism by being primary. You hear all of these things. I know today in particular, it's a really important thing today to almost segregate the world into all of these different identity groups and to push an agenda based on that group. But what this does, not only does it create unity like we talked about, it gives you brothers, it gives you that common identity, but it also it guards against tribalism that divides us, all right? But here's the final thing, is to think about how does it make for victorious living, is that it promotes holiness by being controlling. Think about how many times in the Bible it says, you're a child of God. That ain't how a child of God acts, right? You are a follower of Jesus Christ. So do it, following. Right? You think about all the ways in which our identity in Jesus controls us and causes us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. So final question tonight then, how do we guard the primacy of our identity in God through Christ? So just four quick things here. Here's what I'd say, and there could be others. How do you guard this identity? Well, first is that you commit to seeing yourself as a Christian before anything else. Commit to seeing yourself as a Christian before anything else. And I get it, even within the church, there are labels we like to use, theological shorthand, or whatever else you want to call it. But our primary identity is Christ, right? And everybody that we can be with, we want to be with as a brother and a sister in Christ. So that's my commitment. I am a Christian, all right? That guards my identity in Christ. But secondly, along with that then, we got to resist the pull into identity groups that pit Christian against Christian. Now, there are going to be doctrinal differences, okay? There are differences that divide, all right? And you've heard the theory or the construct of theological triage. Maybe you've heard of that before. It's like basically said, there are first-order doctrines that divide Christian from non-Christian, okay? Then there are second-order doctrines that divide church from church or denomination from denomination. And then there's the third-order doctrines that should not divide anybody. You could be in the same church and happily live together. Now, here's the deal. Third-order doctrines, no issue, right? There should be unity. Second-order doctrines, these are things that we would say, well, yeah, they do it a little different from us. They believe a few different things than us. But on the big things, we agree. They are brothers, even though they maybe carry a different label. And so we're going to resist, you know, to be pulled into these identity groups. And then, of course, that first order, we would just have to say there's disagreement there, and we don't believe that belief is Christian. Like, we can't consider them a brother, right? But nevertheless, we got to resist this pull into identity groups. We shouldn't divide. Listen to me say this. We should not divide over superficial things. Third, how do you guard the primacy of our identity in God through Christ? Is that you rest in the finished work of Jesus. Like it's Him. He's your only hope. You remember the book of Galatians where he says, like, you were doing so good. You started off great, living by grace, and now you kind of switch over to this work stuff. No, no, no. From beginning to end, I'm resting in the finished work of Jesus. And therefore, my identity and my hope remains in Jesus. And then the final thing I would say to you, how do you guard the primacy of your identity in God through Jesus Christ? Is that you keep your heart circumcised. Now, here's where I need your help for real. Y'all got to talk this time. How do we do that? How do we keep our hearts circumcised? What would you say?
Staying in the Word.
Staying in the Word. That's right. Reading the Word. That is a lot. It does several things. It instructs us. but it also causes our joy to rise and to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So it's really important, right? What else would you say? How do we have our hearts circumcised, keep our hearts circumcised? Prayer is absolutely essential, where we're talking to God, right? I know for us this kind of rubs us the wrong way, but He owns us. He is our God, you know? Yet He says, I want to talk to you. I want to know you. I want to hear your heart. Third, is there anything else you'd point to? Yep, Channon. Yeah, fellowship with other brothers and sisters. It's so important. Not just superficial fellowship, right? When I hear you say iron sharpening iron, there's rubbing, there's working, there's interaction that's often deep. And then the final thing I would say is worship. Listen to me, man. If you are struggling in whatever day it is, as a follower of Jesus, if you'll just stop and begin to sing praise to God, I'm telling you, it'll change your day. It will change your day. And so, guys, those are some practical ways that you can keep your heart circumcised. Remember, a circumcised heart loves God and the things of God. That's what it's all about there. That's how we keep our identity in God through Jesus Christ protected. So here's my final prayer tonight. May there be no doubt to the world around us that we belong to God.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.